Well, the date and the place are unknown to me. But there's this story about a little girl who came home from Sunday school. And she was really pumped up. And she ran to her mom and said, "Mommy, my teacher said that I drew the most unusual Christmas picture she has ever seen." And she handed her this picture, and her mother looked at it and studied it and was a little confused. She had to agree with her teacher. It was rather strange. And so the mother, wanting to understand the artwork, but also not wanting to offend her daughter, asked her very gently, "This is great, honey, but who are these people riding on the top of the airplane?" "Oh, well, that's the flight into Egypt." "Oh," her mother said cautiously. Well, who's this mean-looking man at the front of the plane?" "Oh, that's Pontius, the pilot." And here you have Mary and Joseph and the baby. And as she studied the picture some more, she finally summoned the courage. "Who's the large man sitting behind Mary?" The little girl just looked at her. "Well, you don't know who that is? That's Round John Virgin." Well, this morning, I want to take us to the Gospel of Isaiah. As I suspected, there's a few of you who are looking at me kind of strange. A few confused looks, but the word gospel means good news. And even though Isaiah was a prophet, he brought the gospel message. Isaiah was a contemporary of Micah. He was considered one of the most prolific prophets in Israel. And in Isaiah chapter 6, when Uzziah was king, Isaiah describes his call from God in this amazing, vivid, and powerful language. And this vision of God, Yahweh, in his temple colored his whole view of his life. And if you don't know that story, I encourage you to read it, because it is an amazing story. God asks him, "Whom shall I send?" And he responds, "Here I am, send me." He had seen God as the Holy One of Israel, and he would never forget it. To him, sin was appalling, and God's awesome purity was so cleansing. He'd been forgiven, and now he wants to serve him. And then we come to chapter 7. And Uzziah's grandson Ahaz was on the throne. And if you want more background information, we need to jump over to 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings 16, we find out that Ahaz did what was right in the eyes, or did, let me start all over again, because I missed a word, and it's an important word. Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He even sacrificed his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nation the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. And sum it up, he was a wicked king. He was nasty. He was bad. But when you go back to Isaiah chapter 7, we read, "So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind." Well, suddenly in his life, he's shaking like a leaf. And instead of turning to the Lord, he begins to think about allying himself with the evil empire of Assyria. And at this very crucial time, God, in his great love and mercy towards the house of David, took the initiative and sent Isaiah the prophet to help King Ahaz. God had made a covenant with David that his kingdom would endure forever and ever. But what did Ahaz do? Well, he didn't want to listen to God. He blew off Isaiah and disregarded God's message. And in verse 10, we read that he was supposed to ask for a sign that would help him believe. God often sends signs in the Old Testament. When you think about Gideon, got one in Judges 6. Hezekiah received a sign when God miraculously caused his shadow to go backwards while he was sitting down in 2 Kings 20. And signs, they tell us so many things. They point, they explain, they guide, they direct. But in verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 7, we see that Ahaz refused to ask for a sign. And when he refuses to ask for this sign, Isaiah goes to him and says, ask for a sign. Come on, do it. God's wanting to give it to you. Come on, go for it. Please. Ahaz wants nothing to do with it. And this really upsets Isaiah. It lights him up like a Christmas tree. He's upset. And he says this, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough that you try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? And then we come to the most remarkable, well-known verse in possibly all of Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son. We'll call him Emmanuel. Now, how many of us knew this was the context of this incredible verse? Isaiah has just said, you try my patience? Do you dare try the patience of God? Well, you know what? He's going to give you a sign anyways, and this sign shall be a virgin with child. Now, I want to make some observations from this verse. There's four things I want to pull out rather quickly here before we move on, but the first thing I see in this verse is that the Lord himself will give the sign. Micah 5 verse 2 says this about Bethlehem. Out of you will come for me. This includes the idea of me, which indicates that the coming ruler would come from God himself. And that's similar to the phrase from Genesis 22 when Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb. Because the lamb would come from God, just like the ruler would come from him. And now in Isaiah 7, we see that God himself will give a sign. And the sign was given to all of us. The word you in this passage is plural. It's that royal you. It's all of us. Indicating that it was not just a sign to Ahaz. You know, he sent money from Judah's treasury to Assyria, which resulted in great trouble for the people of God. And because of his actions, Judah was dominated by Assyria. And then Babylon, and then the Persians, and then Greece, and then finally Rome. 600 years of domination ending in destruction. While these prophecies had application to Ahaz's context, it was God's way of saying that the virgin birth was assigned to the whole world, as the angels made clear in Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 10. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. So not only will the Lord himself give the sign, and the sign was given to us all, the sign will be a son born to a virgin. Now in the Hebrew, there's a grammatical interjection that is not always translated very cleanly or nicely into the English. This phrase should read, behold, the virgin will be with child. This word is very common in the Old Testament. It's used to capture attention, to indicate the importance of what is about to be said. This is no ordinary pregnancy, no ordinary birth. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. That certainly is a fairly clear sign, and an unusual one at that. It's not something that we see every day. In fact, it's not something we ever see, is it? I've never seen it. But the sign will be a son born to a virgin. So behold, pay attention when this happens. The fourth thing is that the son would be God incarnate. See, the name Emmanuel means the strong God with us. And while this was not Jesus' proper name, it was the name that belonged to him as an attribute. It was his title. This is who he is. And from the point of this miraculous birth on, God would himself would be present among the people. Jesus will have two natures. Human nature, born of a virgin. Divine nature, Son of God. He will experience all that we experience, and he will give all that we need. And all that we need is salvation. Now, did Ahaz understand any of this? No, not a bit of it. He had no clue what any of this meant. Was all this fulfilled during his lifetime? Nope. It was a prophecy focusing on the future, given to all people so that God could be with all people for all time. Christmas is the first great miracle of the Christian faith. The virgin birth is a doctrine that is often taken for granted in our circles. We just assume, well, everybody knows it's the virgin birth. Everybody understands it. Everybody accepts it, right? It was a virgin birth, right? Yet from the very beginning, there are those who have been doubting. Some call the virgin birth an unnecessary and irrational doctrine. Harry Emerson Fosdick said, "I do not believe in the virgin birth. I do not know of any intelligent minister who does." Well, folks, I stand here and say, call me an idiot, because I believe it. Believe it with all my heart. And in case you wonder if such views have become outdated, let me tell you about the work of something called the Jesus Seminar. About 20 years ago, a group of liberal scholars began meeting, trying to determine the true words of Jesus. They voted on the sayings and the teachings of Christ using colored beads. Black meant the statement was definitely, without a doubt, not genuine. Pink meant it probably was, but was not sure. And red meant it was legitimate. And after they were done slicing and dicing, the ballots showed that of the 176 events in the Gospels, 10 were given the red rating bead. 10 items in all of the Gospels. These awesome scholars said were real. W. Barnes Tatum from Greensboro College called the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth theological fiction. I don't even know what that means. So if the world wants to call this fiction, there are reasons to... Are there actual reasons to believe in the virgin birth? I want you to know that the virgin birth of Jesus is essential to our faith. It is a critical understanding of what really took place that first Christmas. So instead of just taking a vote, let's go back and look at the evidence. Let's start by doing a brief survey of about 13 verses. Just 13 different passages that provide us with a biblical basis for believing in the virgin birth. Did you know that way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, It says that the Messiah will be born of the seed of a woman. We all go, well, yeah, okay. But the reference to her seed is so very interesting in Hebrew, because the male is considered the one who has the seed, right? The female has an egg. The male has the seed. But this says the seed of a woman. And when the Messiah was born, he was the seed of a woman because his conception was by the Holy Spirit. There was no male seed at all. He didn't come in the usual way. He came by means of a miraculous virgin birth. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, our passage for the day. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. It clearly describes that Emmanuel will be born of a virgin. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, stands out the genealogy of Christ. If you notice carefully, verse 2 begins, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and then it goes on all the way through to the first part of verse 16, mentioning that so-and-so was the father, and so-and-so of this, and so-and-so that. And finally, at verse 16, we see, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Joseph is not referred to as the father. He's known as the husband of Mary. The text goes out of his way to help us see that Jesus was born to Mary, not to Mary and Joseph, but to Mary, of woman's seed. Matthew 1:18 indicates, before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. She was pregnant, and yet she had never had sexual relations with anyone. Matthew 1:19 clearly shows that Joseph knew that he could not have been the father, because he was a good guy, and he had decided to break off the relationship with her quietly. If Joseph wasn't the father, well, then who was? And guess what? It was the father who was the father. And the word used for virgin in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 can only mean a woman who has never had any relations with a man. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. Matthew 1, 25 says about Joseph that he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. It can't be any clearer than that, can it? He's the husband, and he had no relations with her until she gave birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 27 refers to Mary as a virgin twice. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Luke 1:34 reveals that Mary herself knew that she was a virgin when she asked the angel a pretty obvious question. How can this be, since I am a virgin? Now, if she doesn't know she's a virgin, who would? Let's be honest, folks. It's a perfectly natural question. Mary is engaged but not formally married. She's saved herself for her husband. Then how can she become pregnant and have a son? By the way, the accounts in Matthew and Luke are quite different, but Matthew and Luke have one major point in common. Jesus was born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we move to the most obvious and passage in all the Gospels regarding the birth of a virgin, we go to Mark chapter 6. You know, the good Christmas story. Not really. He's there amongst the people, and the people begin to wonder and ask, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? in a patriarchal society, to identify someone by reference to his mother and not his father would have been very unusual. Mary was the mother, but Joseph was not the biological father, and everybody knew it. John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh, which refers to what happened that first Christmas. The eternal second person of the Trinity was born to reveal God to us. And 1 Timothy 3:16 summarizes the birth of Jesus by saying that he appeared in a body. He did not come into the world in the usual way, but by a miraculous work of God so that he could emerge and appear in a body. God appearing in human form is declared to be the great truth, so long concealed from human view, but now revealed as the fundamental doctrine of the gospel. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 states, "When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman." This unusual phrase seems to mean that Jesus did not just magically appear as a full-grown man. He was born of a woman. His birth was real. And he came when the time had fully come. King Ahaz didn't see the virgin who was pregnant. Micah didn't see the baby in Bethlehem. Jesus, who existed from all eternity, came just at the right time, born of a virgin. And for some of us, it's extremely difficult to make the terminology of the virgin birth refer to something other than a virgin birth. In fact, for me, I think making that terminology mean something else is impossible. It says virgin birth. It's not anything else. Did you know that the major historical statements of faith recognize the virgin birth? From the Apostles' Creed to that awesome doctrine called the Evangelical Free Church Doctrine, we all recognize the virgin birth. We're on solid historical and biblical grounds when we assert our belief that Jesus was indeed conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. It's a thoroughly Christian doctrine that all true Christians have believed and still believe today. The virgin birth happened during the reign of Caesar Augustus, when he issued a decree for census for the whole Roman Empire. The census took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria. Folks, these are facts that can be checked out and verified by secular history. Luke doesn't say once upon a time in a land far, far away. No, this isn't a fairy tale or a bedtime story. This is the truth. As a Christian, you can't reject the virgin birth. The virgin birth was never meant to be standalone. History teaches us that when people begin to doubt the virgin birth, they don't stop there. One doubt leads to another, which leads to another, until Jesus, the one that they thought they believed in, is not really the Jesus of the Bible at all. After all is said and done, we still don't know exactly how it happened. We could no more explain the virgin birth than we can explain walking on water. We just know that Jesus did it. It's a reversal of all known human process because it's a direct miracle of God. I want to close this morning with just a short story. One Saturday afternoon, a father was watching his children while his wife went out Christmas shopping. And he was doing the bang-up job that every dad likes to do by dozing off on the couch, half watching a football game or some sporting event on television, when one of his daughters came in and said, "Daddy, Daddy, we made a play. Do you want to see it?" He didn't especially want to, but he went into the living room, a one-man audience. He saw quickly it was going to be a Christmas play. At the foot of the piano stool was a flashlight, and it was turned on, and it was wrapped in a blanket lying in a shoebox. We know who that is. Then Rex, age 6, came in wearing Dad's bathrobe, flowing way behind him, carrying a mop handle. He was followed by Nancy, age 10, who declared, "I'm Mary, this is Joseph." Then Trudy, age 4, entered in with pillowcases over her arms. "I'm an angel. Look at me, Daddy, I'm an angel." And finally in came Anne, age 8. We'll just say she was riding on a camel. She was riding on this camel in her mother's high heels. And she was decked out with all the jewelry she could find in the house. She carried a pillow on which there were 3 Christmas presents. And she went over and bowed before Joseph, the Virgin, and the light, and announced in a loud voice, "I am all 3 wise men. I bring gifts of gold, circumstance, and mud." And that was it. That was the entire play. It was over. And Dad didn't laugh. He had a smile on his face. He didn't correct his daughter. But as he thought about those words, he did what a lot of dads do. His tears well up in his eyes. Began to cry. Then he prayed because he realized how near to the truth she had come. As mixed up as the words may be, she had captured the very core message of the gospel. Jesus wants us to bring him our gold. Everything that is important to us. He also invites us to give him all of our circumstances. All those things that want to distract us from him. All those things that want to pull us in every direction. The good ones and the bad ones. And he waits for us to give him the mud. The mud of our lives. The stuff that we're not proud of, the stuff we don't like, the stuff that we've done that has just dirtied us. So I am all 3 wise men, and I bring gifts of gold, circumstance, and mud. How about you? Do you bring him your mud today? Do you need to be cleansed by him? Are there circumstances in your life that are just so heavy that you just don't know what to do anymore? Will you bring those to Jesus as well? Those ones that are beyond your control, but you were trying so desperately to hold on to. just let go. Give them to God. Will you bring Him everything that is important to you? Your loved ones. Will you do that right now? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You gave us Your Son, born of a virgin, Emmanuel. This morning I pray that You would help each one of us, each and every one of us, to bring to You our circumstances, to bring to You everything that is dear and precious to us, and bring unto You all of the mud of our lives. We know that we need Your cleansing and forgiveness, and we thank You that because Jesus was born of a virgin, we can have salvation because He lived and died on a cross for us. We thank You so much. Blessed be Your name. Thank You, Jesus, for coming. This we pray.